Would turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I think this is at least the second, if not third, sermon in a row where I had a title and I had a certain number of verses, then it's not going to be anything like that. So we're gonna just cover pretty much one or two verses tonight from Colossians chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 11 and at least go to 12. So that's the goal. Hear the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Colossians, says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray together. Father, again, I ask for your blessing upon the reading and the preaching of your word. Pray that we would have the light of your spirit to understand it, to believe it, to apply it, to walk in it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I read the other day about a new missionary who was given a car that wouldn't start immediately. And he always had to give it a push to kick it into gear. And after pondering his problem, he devised a plan. Again, this isn't a mechanic. This is just an average, ordinary missionary guy. He went to the school near his home and got permission to take some of the children out of school to help him push the car at the beginning of each day to get it to go down the hill. And then as he made his rounds, he would either park on another hill or would leave the car running, idling, until his next errand. So he followed that pattern for about 2 years until his ill health forced him to move off the mission field. And so a new guy is coming to take his place. He meets the new guy. And as he's telling him his story, he's about to get to the point where he's really proud and how he was able to overcome this obstacle and do what he had to do. The new missionary, who's a little bit more inclined mechanically than the old one, is opening the hood. And right as he's about to tell his grand story, the new guy says, "Oh, yeah, this cord is just loose. Just connect that right back up, and we're good to go." And he starts the ignition and turns right on. And for 2 years, this guy needlessly had kids pushing him down the hill and the whole bit, right? So, but there's something to be said there. I think the point of Paul's prayer tonight is to help the believers in Colossae to understand that there's already power available to them right now. The problem is there are some antagonist false teachers coming into the church, teaching not only some secret knowledge, but also teaching some sort of extra power. As long as you pay their fee, they'll get you to a higher life in Christianity. And the Apostle Paul is trying to contradict what they're saying. He said, no, this isn't right at all. All the believers already have access to this power if they would only connect to Christ, if you will. So even in their prayers, the Apostle Paul is distinguishing the true gospel from the false one that's being taught at the time. But if you'll notice in verse 11, he begins, he uses three different words for strength to show the Colossians the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward those who believe. Again, according to that same power which raised Jesus from the dead. And the first word in the ESV, strengthen, is a verb. Second word, power, is a noun. They both stem from the same Greek word, dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. Again, just showing that the great power that is available in these given circumstances. But then the Apostle Paul adds another word to that word that's only used of God. And it's a power that cannot be resisted. So in addition to these other two words to show just great power, add on top of that God's great might superintending that. It's just power, power, power. That's the type of power that's available to you already. That you don't need to join some super spiritual club that's going to get you to the higher power of God. You already have access to it now. And so he's pointing them back to the original gospel that he had taught them through Epaphras, the one who had started the church. But that same power God wields at every moment in his good providence is the same power that God also raised Jesus from the dead, and is the same power that the prophets and the apostles used to perform those wonder-working miracles. And so the question has to be asked, is that what he's referring to here? Is it for that purpose that God has given us such great power? Are we meant to perform miracles in the same way that these other men did? Are we meant to raise the sick, heal the sick, raise the dead, etc.? And I remember soon after becoming a Christian, I was taught a little bit of this, sort of mixed together, if you will. I think most of us are mutts when we first become Christians, and then we slowly become more of a breed of one kind or another, if you will. But when I first began, I think I was a little bit more charismatic. I'm not sure what you would label me. But I remember that for one of the first verses I memorized was Philippians 4:13. I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I remember I was driving down the road, and there was an older couple who was stranded on the side of the road. The car had, car didn't break down. I think their tire was flat, if I remember correctly. And they already had the car jacked up, ready to change the tire, but they couldn't get the lug nuts off. And I thought, oh, well, this is simple. I'm a strapping young man. I'll be able to fix this for them in a jiffy, and we'll be done. And I'll go on, and I've done my good deed for the day. So anyway, I get up there, and sort of quoting in my head, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I'm a young guy, I can do this. And I start to pull, and nothing. And I pull again, and nothing. And then it dawned upon me, I was like, you know what, I haven't prayed. Because I remember also reading somewhere in Ephesians that God can do immeasurably more than all I ask or even think, according to his great power. And so I prayed, and then I pulled. Prayed again, pulled, and prayed again, and still pulled. And I thought, okay, this is just not working for me. So my faith went down the tubes at that point. Got still pretty new to this, didn't know what I was doing. And so finally, in my disgust, I told the couple, I said, well, why don't we just go drive to a mechanic garage down the road? So we did. And long story short, I ended up spending many hours with them because the mechanic had to get some special tool to break the thing because apparently the lug nut had been fused to the bolt because it was improperly installed. And so for all those of you who thought, well, if you just added WD-40, you'd be done with it, that's not the case. But nevertheless, so my point behind all this is there was a power involved through all this that I didn't realize at the time. And that power was working through my patience. That power was working through my ability to try to love a neighbor as myself, to try to do something that a good Samaritan would do, because I was not the type of person who stopped on the side of the road to help people prior to that. I was very selfish, and still am in a lot of ways, but the Lord was working in me through his great power to teach me how to love someone else. I thought I was like Samson. And that wasn't the case. But yet, God was working in a different kind of way through a much greater power. And that's part of the lesson that I learned. But notice the latter part of verse 11, for what purpose Paul is praying. He says he doesn't pray that the Colossians would be empowered to do miracles, but rather he's praying for them that they would have power for all endurance and patience. You have to remember, when Paul is writing this epistle, he's writing it from prison. Okay, if he's talking about merely a physical power, then he would be something like a Samson, would he not? He would have just taken a hold of the prison doors that were entrapping him and pulled them off and carried them down the hill on his own and would have saved himself from his imprisonment. But when he says in that passage, he says that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Again, go back to the context. In the context, he's saying that he's learned to be content in every circumstance, whether he was brought low or whether he abounded, whether he had plenty or whether he went hungry, he had learned to rejoice always in the Lord, regardless of the circumstances. And it was that power that he's referring to. I have this power. I can do all things. I can abound in every circumstance based upon the power of God at work within me. Now, growing in sanctification is not easy. Growing in holiness, growing in love, is something that's quite impossible for us to do. It's quite impossible for the natural man. He can't learn contentment. He can't learn how to love anyone. He can't learn to experience joy in every circumstance. Every one of us is prone to grow despondent based upon our poor circumstances. We're all going to turn toward sorrow or toward anger depending upon our circumstances. But for the believer who has the mighty power of God at work in his heart, that same power that overcame our initial blindness, our doubt, and our antagonism to the gospel itself, is now working in us to grow in that faith and in that joy and all the fruits of the Spirit that go along with it, in endurance and patience. Those are the two that he mentions. Those two words have a lot in common, endurance and patience. One deals primarily with our circumstances, the former, and then the latter deals primarily with people. So whether it's difficult circumstances or difficult relationships, God gives us the power to work in both. We need power from God to deal with both. When we hear the word endurance, when we hear the word perseverance, we normally think of trials. We think of difficult things, and that's exactly how Paul uses it throughout his epistles. For instance, to the Corinthians, he speaks of having to endure afflictions, endure hardships, endure distresses, endure beatings, endure imprisonments, endure hard labor, and even to endure hunger. And as Christ's strength is perfecting his faith, in all of these circumstances, he's learning what it means to have the power of God. Again, the problem is none of those circumstances seem favorable to us, but rather a miserable lot for us. And that's when we begin to question God's goodness. That's when we begin to question God's love, because we have a very explicit idea of what we think God should be doing. And when we should be learning to endure according to His will, instead, as soon as we begin to understand His will, we don't want that. We want this other thing over here that's much easier, because our goal is not to conform our character to God, but for our ease, for our happiness, for whatever else it is that we desire. I think you guys may have sung this one a couple weeks ago, but the John Newton had written that one hymn, I Asked the Lord. Didn't you sing that one a couple weeks ago? Where he says, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. And in answer to that prayer, the Lord seemed intent to aggravate his every woe, to cross every fair design that he schemed. And when he asked the Lord about it, sort of in a complaint, you know, I wanted to grow in love and grace and all these things, and yet instead you're aggravating me to death. It says he found that the Lord employed these trials to set him free from self, to set him free from pride. You see, the reason why we're not content in every circumstance is because we're so self-centered. We can never please the self to where we'll finally be content, because it's full of sin. And we're constantly going to be displeased, disgruntled, discontent. We're too proud. In addition to that, we're too proud to accept what the Lord's will is for us. We think we deserve better. We think we want more. And yet not realizing that that's not going to make us happy. We don't trust the Lord's will. And because we don't trust it, we're not enduring. We think we deserve something better. But in order to grow in those exact areas, the Lord purposely leads us into that trial so that we can learn something of the power of God. Because more than anything, He doesn't want us to be Samsons in that sense. But He wants us to know what it is to be content in every circumstance. Learning the joy of the Lord is our strength. And until we learn that, which I don't think any of us have learned it perfectly, He's going to continue to put us in those situations until we understand a little bit more and trust Him a little bit more. Then in addition to those difficult circumstances, the Lord also brings into our lives difficult people, difficult relationships. Through those relationships, He grows us in patience in addition to the endurance. Again, sometimes those difficult people come from outside the church. So we think of those who are in opposition to Christianity, particularly those that are seeking to persecute the faith in one way or the other. Sometimes, though, we also experience those same difficulties within the church as well. Paul experiences both, from both inside the church as well as outside the church. And in both cases, he's learning to be patient. And the same thing is with us. God purposely is demonstrating, He's magnifying His own glory. It says both to the vessels of mercy as well as to the vessels of His wrath. His patience. He's demonstrating His patience and His mercy to all of us. And in the same way, we're to mimic, if we're going to grow in the image of Christ, we're to demonstrate that same patience. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, that he, as the chief of sinners, had received mercy in order that Christ might display his perfect patience in him. Again, each one of us as Christians is merely a demonstration of God's patience. You ever thought about it that way? Your whole life is a demonstration of God's patience because we're not what we ought to be. And God is very patient with us, allowing us to grow the hard and the difficult way to learn something more of His love, to learn something more of His grace. But each day of our lives, we are a demonstration of God's patience. And if we understand ourselves to be so, perhaps we can understand the ones that we relate to in the same way. Especially when we're having hard times with our relationship. God is just as patient with them as He is with us. He doesn't hold us to a lesser standard than He does to them. In both cases, we both need patience. And so Paul prays that we would be able to endure difficult circumstances and to be patient in difficult relationships, but not in some despondent way. Not in some way that we're just merely resigning ourselves to God's will, resigning ourselves to our fate, but rather he prays that we would be able, by God's power, to endure these things and to grow patient in these things with joy, giving thanks to God the Father for all things according to His will. For as we'll see next week, we're going to run out of time tonight. But next week, he's going to go through a whole list of things that God has already done on our behalf. And as part of the promise that we can grow in joy, because he's already begun these things, he's going to continue to do these things in our lives, teaching us more of how to endure, more of how to grow. But the question is this. So there's power that's already there. Okay. God has already given us the power that we need to do these things, to grow in endurance and to grow in patience. How do you tap into that power? That's the question. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's in the midst of thorns, in the midst of Paul's trial, that Paul begins to learn something of God's power. He had asked God, if you remember, to take away that thorn 3 times. And each time the Lord did not answer him, did not answer his request. Instead, he says this. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Now, there's something about embracing our trials as God's will that helps us to understand and to access God's power in the midst of those trials. It's only as we embrace the trial and embrace God Himself, who's putting us into the trial, that we begin to tap into the power of God. If we keep fighting against the trial, and we keep fighting against God who's brought the trial, we're never going to understand that power. We're never going to be able to access it. On the other hand, in the midst of our difficulties, if we come to the end of ourselves, and we come to the end of our will, and are not only just resigned to God's will, but are beginning to love it in cooperation with it, we begin to acknowledge our weaknesses, our inability, and our sin. It's only then that we begin to understand something of God's strength. Listen to Paul's response to God's statement that his power was made perfect in weakness. He said this. He said, "I will then boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know, it's only the needy who cry out for help. Those who still think that they have some strength, they're not going to cry out. So the first aspect, you have to know that you're weak, that you're unable to do the things that God is calling you to do. Sure. But then on the other hand, there are some of us who've gotten to that point. We've realized, yes, I'm weak. Yes, I'm a sinner. And you sort of stop there and you're like, okay, yeah, I'm always weak. I'm always a sinner. I get it. But then you get to the point where you just become cynical about it. You give up. You ever gotten to that point? Where you're like, okay, I get the whole thing. I'm sort of a Presbyterian Reform guy now. Yes, I stink. But that version of Christianity is just a cynical one. It stops too early.
So yes, you have to come to the end of yourself. Yes, you have to be able to admit your weakness. You have to admit your sin. But then you can't just stop there.
That's when you begin to wait upon the Lord for His strength. If you just stop there, that's not really learning.
Remember the words of Isaiah in chapter 40. He said this, that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. Notice this. He gives power to the faint, to him who has no might, he increases their strength. So it has to be someone who's gotten to the point where they've fainted, if you will. They've exhausted all their strength, and yet they also admit they have no might. But then he says, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Merely acknowledging the weakness itself is not enough. It's at that point, that's when you have to begin to cry out to God. And continue to do so until you understand His will and are willing to go along with His will and begin to have joy in His will and not just say, yes, I'm weak, sort of in a disgruntled sort of way. Yes, I'm a sinner. But rather, Paul begins to change his tune altogether and he begins to boast in his weaknesses, almost boasting in his sin, so that the power of Christ can rest upon him. So it's not just a matter of saying, yeah, I get it. But it's a matter of rejoicing in it. Rejoicing in your weakness. Rejoicing in your foolishness. Rejoicing in God's will. And pairing those two things together is a matter of waiting upon the Lord to give you that strength that's so necessary. Merely acknowledging our weakness is not enough. We must glory in our weakness, even boasting in them, in order to understand something of the power of Christ as it rests upon us. And this is what Paul is praying for the Colossians. Not only that they would learn how to push a car down the hill in their own strength, but to understand that that power is already available to them as long as they accept the will of the Lord and accept it as the best possible outcome for their life. That this is God's plan. This is God's will. It may not be long term, but nevertheless, this is His will right now. And I'm going to look to Him to endure. I'm going to look to Him for that patience. I'm going to look to Him for that power. That same power is available to anyone who's in Christ. Whether you're new in the faith or whether you've been around the block many times before, the application is the same. In the midst of your trials, turn to Christ. In the midst of your trials, boast in your weakness, rejoice in God's will, and wait upon the Lord to renew your strength. The Apostle Paul, I think, is a great example of that, but I don't think he's the only one. May the Lord continue to work it in our lives as He works these trials, these circumstances that are so difficult for us, even the difficult relationships that we have, that we would know something of His power and rejoice in that together. Let's pray together.
Our Father, we thank You that You are indeed glorious in patience,
that You do not suffer from the same unruly passions that we do, that You see the big picture always, and yet always have compassion upon those who do not, and those of us who are playing the role of the fool time and time again, fighting against our Maker, fighting against the one who does all things well and from whom all good gifts come. Oh, Lord, we pray that in the midst of Your patience, You continue to show us kindness. Oh, Lord, help us not to be afraid of sin. Help us not to be afraid of our weaknesses. Lord, let Your grace be sufficient for us. That the power of God may rest upon us in our weakness. Lord, whatever befalls us tomorrow, whatever we're facing today, I pray that You would give us grace, that we would know something of the joy of the Lord in every circumstance. We would know something of the joy of the Lord in all things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.